Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to be in the Lord's house today. Appreciate the good song service, the good prayer, and comments Brother Dan has made today. Yeah, he did text me this morning, and he wanted to know what I was going to talk about today. And this week I've been thinking about the subject of miracles. This is the time of the year that we turn our minds to the birth of Christ and the miracles. And I would ask you this morning, do you need a miracle? I think that most of us would answer in the affirmative that there is a miracle that I stand in need of this day. But let me remind you that the God that we believe in is a God of miracles. Sometimes we forget that, and we forget the things that He not only has done, that we read in the Bible, but things that we've personally experienced, sometimes we forget about it. Or things that we may not have even noticed in our own lives that God has done for us, which would fall under the category of miracles. This morning I'm going to begin with a verse that we find in the book of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read one verse. It's found in chapter 7, verse 14. It's very familiar to all of you. Very appropriate for this time of the year. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Notable miracle here is promised. We've been going through the Old Testament and our study through the books of the Bible, and we have been getting a lot of our doctrine, realizing that a lot of our doctrine comes from the Old Testament. And so here we have our theological statement that we believe in today as Christians, that this is exactly what came to pass, that a virgin did conceive, and she bore a son. His name was Jesus, but we also refer to him as Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here in Isaiah 7:14, we find not only a prophecy that came to pass, but good doctrine for the church, truth for the church in every age. And this promise was made about 750 years before it came to pass, and then we read the consummation of it in the New Testament. So I will ask you to turn to the first chapter of Matthew, where we're going to read this actually comes to pass. And this story is read in many churches, probably this morning, in many places. I want to begin in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, or privily. We understand that they were espoused, or they were engaged, and in that day, you were engaged, of course, before you got married, and the word espoused means engaged. And before they had the opportunity to come together as husband and wife, she was with child. And Joseph loved her very much and, of course, didn't want to put her to embarrassment. So he was going to put her away privily or privately so that she wouldn't have to go through that embarrassment. And that shows how much he really loved her. You know, he wasn't going to cast her aside in anger. He loved her so much that no matter what she had done, he was bound and determined to have her as his wife. But as he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now that's very important as we read that. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and I've just read this to you, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So this came to pass. The sad thing about it is we read in John 1 and 11 where they did not believe who he was. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What was their problem? They had the Bible that declared it in Isaiah. They knew what Mary and Joseph had said about the situation. They saw the miracles that Jesus performed. They knew the lineage of Christ. So what was their problem with believing? Well, they had lost the faith to believe in miracles. And it's sad when God's people come to this place in their own personal lives that they fail to believe that there are any more miracles to be had for themselves and for God's people. We should never become a people that do that. This is the time of year for miracles, and I believe that we all are in need of some kind of miracle. Now, I don't know what you need, but I promise you that God knows. Amen. He knows what every one of us needs. So this morning, let's consider miracles. First, let's consider the definition of what a miracle really is. Then let's consider the miracle of the birth of Christ that we just read about. What a great miracle that was, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Then let's consider the purpose of miracles. And then finally, let's just see if there's any miracles going on around us today that might give us encouragement that we might have another miracle in our life. So the definition of miracle. What is a miracle anyway? I copied out some definitions this week of what a miracle is. One person defined a miracle as a work wrought by a divine power for a divine purpose by means beyond the reach of man. So it has to have a divine power connected to it, and it has to be for a divine purpose. Of course, that purpose would be something that God himself determined must come to pass. Another person said it's something wonderful or unusual, an event, experience, or discovery so singular and strange as to awaken one the feeling of awe. Now, many of the miracles that we saw Christ perform in the New Testament did awaken this sense of awe among people. Is not this the carpenter's son? What an amazing thing that one could raise somebody from the dead. And all through the Old Testament, the miracles that we saw performed just had this sense of awe about the people that were beholding the miracles. And that's exactly what God wanted to do. He wanted to put an exclamation point on that mark in time to say that God was here and God is sovereign over all things. And God did that, and he did it for us, that we would never forget who this God is and what he can do, that we would believe in miracles. One person said, this is what Webster wrote about it, an event or effect in the physical world deviating from the known laws of nature or transcending our knowledge of these laws, an extraordinary, anomalous, or abnormal event brought about by superhuman agency. So Webster kind of puts the superhuman in there. I toss out the human and say supernatural power. Someone said the super or some extraordinary work of deity, transcending the ordinary powers of nature and wrought in connection with the ends of revelation. And so it is true that a lot of times God gives a revelation of something, just like he gave in the book of Isaiah, the revelation that unto you a child will be born, be conceived by a virgin. And this is the revelation that they receive. But the end of the revelation, we understand if something like that is actually going to come to pass, it must come to pass by some supernatural power that excels the power of any human or mortal person, that something like this is going to happen. So the virgin birth is a miracle attending the end of a revelation. I've got several definitions. Here's another one. Another person wrote, miracles are deviations from the normal laws of nature, proving that God is not only the maker of all these laws, but also their sovereign. And consequently, he is able to deal with them as he deems fit. Since he created the physical universe and all of nature, he has the power to control and change it, suspend or direct its laws for a season according to his holy will, which is ever good and just. So we see that the things, these miracles of God, are not caught up in the bounds of nature because God is the one that created the nature in the first place. You know, it kind of made me think when I was reading that definition about a cell phone. Have you ever tried to take a cell phone apart? You know, you're not going to get a crescent wrench and take it open. Or you can't use a hammer. And I remember I was having to replace the battery on one time. And I thought, how do you get this little thing open? So I took it to a place where they did that. And you learn that the person who made the cell phone knows how to take the cell phone apart. Because they are the ones that invented it. And so it is with the laws of nature that God is sovereign over all these things. He created nature. He created the universe. He created gravity. He's the one that, you know, created the way that children are born. God has power over all of these things. And when he steps in and he does something contrary to nature, we see that it is a miracle wrought by God. One point I thought about this, and I think you all know this. If there are any miracles to be found on planet Earth, God is the author of it. There are no miracles that are not performed by the sovereign God of the universe. And every miracle is an act of God's mercy and grace given freely to the objects of his love. They don't cost you a penny. You don't have to send money to anybody to get a miracle. They come from a God who loves you. Now, why miracles are important to Christians in every age? Why is this particular miracle, the birth of Christ, important to us? Well, you know, we need to think about how it happened. When the angel Gabriel announced the good tidings to Mary, she was astonished as well, just like Joseph. How will this happen? She must have thought. How can such a thing happen? It's against the laws of nature. And I know in her moral conscience, there must have been a thought. I'm a spouse to Joseph. How can this thing happen and it not be a sinful act? How am I going to explain this? This is a virtual impossibility. I don't know if you've ever tried to go into the mind of Mary concerning the birth of our Lord, but there must have been a great deal, not only of astonishment, but wonder in her own heart. We turn over to the first chapter of Luke and we get a little bit more about this account and we see why this miracle is important to you and I this morning. Somebody might say, well, what's the big deal anyway? Does it really matter? I know that right now we know that in some seminaries, they're questioning the very virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I question, have you read the Old Testament? Did you read Isaiah? Did you read Matthew 1? I mean, the Bible is very plain about this miracle. And I believe that there are people that cannot believe this miracle, even those that are considering being ministers of the gospel. But in Luke's account, let's look at chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Same story. Of the house of David, that's his lineage. It was prophesied that he would be of the house of Judah. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, and this is a question that many people ask, and this is where they cannot believe How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel answered and said, and here is the answer. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So here we have the event, the question, something that may cause people or to wonder how such a thing could be. A virgin shall conceive. A miracle. A miracle. Well, when we read it, we find that the Holy Ghost is going to plant this holy seed in her womb. A seed not descending from Adam. A holy seed not tainted with sin. This child would be flesh and yet God. This is important, my friends. This doctrine is very, very important to us, this miracle. He would be God with us as flesh. He was able to suffer in the flesh the sins of his people. But yet, as a sinless God, death had no power over him. So what he could be was a scapegoat. He could be man and yet God. He could suffer for the sins of his people. The eternal consequences that you and I would have forever suffered upon the cross, he could suffer, but yet sin could not keep him in the grave because he had no sin himself. And he was God and he had power over death. This is why it's so important for us to believe in the virgin birth. If it wasn't a virgin birth, we have to ask this question. Whose son was he? If it wasn't a virgin birth, we'd also have to question, was he without sin? Many questions can be brought into the arena of prophecy, of doctrine, of things that the church has always believed in. And if there's any point that Satan would like us to question, it would be this miracle, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's just as important to us today as it was in that day. And we never need to let that point slip from our theology as God's people. Well, what is the purpose of miracles anyway for us to believe in the virgin birth or any miracle that God has performed? I believe it's that you and I would continue to believe in miracles. That we would believe in miracles today. Whatever miracle it is that you have in your heart this morning, believe it. Believe it. Believe it until it's no longer possible for it to happen. Because God is a God of miracles. And there's nothing in this book that tells us not to believe in a miracle. Everything is yay and amen, isn't it? That we are to believe in miracles. Let's look at another place in the scriptures that has to do with people believing in miracles. And it's found in a miracle where Jesus performed in the Gospel of John in chapter 9. This is a place where Jesus heals this man and everybody really starts to talk about it. And it seems to be the conversation of the day, you might say, whatever the most important thing that people were talking about today, this is what they were talking about. And they just couldn't believe. Some people just couldn't believe it. So you go to John chapter 9. And I'm in Luke right now. Let me get over to John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Well, we've already got an impossible situation here for humanity. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, they were very legalistic. If anything bad happened to somebody, they had to blame somebody, right? If he's not the one that did it, somebody must have sinned. You know, my friends, somebody did sin. But it wasn't his parents and it wasn't him. It was Adam. And you and I are all subject to all kinds of maladies in our lives. Whether it's a disease or whether it's anything else, because of the fall. The fall of Adam brought all this into the world, and that's what Jesus wants everybody to see. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The notable miracle that Christ performed to show us that he can do miracles and that things that happen to us are not always the result of sin. I like what one man said about this. When he thought about, when he mentioned the sin of Adam, he said, disturbance entered into the world by sin, as nature visibly attests, and God must needs miraculously interfere to nullify that disturbance. Have you ever thought about that? Things were perfect in the world before Adam sinned. But because of Adam's sins, the laws of nature have gone awry. We sin. We have this propensity in our own hearts to sin. We see sickness and death in the world because of sin. But my friends, Christ steps in and nullifies that work when he heals somebody. And whatever disturbance was there, he fixes it. He fixes it. Yes, miracles do go contrary to nature. They're to encourage us to believe. And when I say encourage us to believe, let me put it like this. They are to encourage believers to believe. Not unbelievers, but believers to believe. And the reason I say that is because you can't believe if you're not one of God's children. That goes contrary to what many people believe. Only a born-again person is in possession of something that we call faith. Faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. And if you have faith, you must be born again. You can't exercise faith unless you are one of God's children. If you have an interest in the babe in the manger this morning, in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, if you've looked at that with compassion and love, then you must be one of God's children. And that's one of the great things about miracles. To believe in a miracle, you must be one of his children. You must belong to God. So it's to encourage believers to believe. I like one thing that the apostles said to Jesus when he told them to believe. He said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Only somebody that needs some encouragement in believing needs to be helped with their unbelief. Well, it's also to believe that God is sovereign over all things. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Do you really believe in the sovereignty of God? If you don't believe he can do your miracle, you don't. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you believe your miracle can come to pass. And to believe that he can do them for us. That's another thing about miracles. He did it for him, the blind man. He did it for that person. But what about me? After all, you know, there are so many people down here wanting a miracle. I mean, just think of all the miracles that may be wanted in this room today. I'm this insignificant little speck of dust down here. Does God take notice of me and the miracle that I need? I'll promise you that he does. There's not a child that a mother has that she doesn't have that child on her heart this very morning. Peter said, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I will remind you that that's written to every person that belongs to God. Nobody goes without God knowing about them on this planet. He knows every one of his sheep. and he calls them by name. Augustine said this, miracles lead us to faith. Isn't that true? That when you read about a miracle in the Bible, it leads you to your own faith in the God of miracles? How would you like to have a Bible that had no miracles in it? Where would you be this morning? Would you be believing in any miracle at all for yourself? But we have an abundant supply of miracles in the Scripture, so why shouldn't we really be believing? Because that's the reason that God gave us those miracles. Now, we notice a difference of people believing and not believing in John chapter 11, I believe it is. Let's look at 11:43 here. You notice that when it comes to miracles, that it does separate God's people, and I'm going to refer to them this morning as His sheep, the elect, my people, His people. They're referred to in the Bible by all of these terms. But it separates the sheep from the goats. Those people that love God and belong to God are believers of miracles. But the infidel, the unbeliever, the person that does not believe in God, that is offended by God, they don't see any miracles, nor do they believe in miracles. One could be performed right in front of them, and they still wouldn't believe in the God of miracles. Now, they might believe that that person that performed that miracle might be a magician, might have some kind of satanic or some kind of power, but not the God of the Bible. And this is what we see in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, verse 43, I'm not going to read this whole story, but you're very familiar with it. It is about the raising of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus had been in the cave for like 3 days. And he told his sisters, Mary and Martha, that, you know, Lazarus sleepeth, I'm going to raise him. And they said, no, he stinks in the grave by now. Don't bring him out now, it's too late. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Now here is a man that had been wound up in all these grave garments, grave clothes like they did in that day. He couldn't walk out. His arms and legs and everything was bound. He floated out. And when he comes out, I love this. This is the job of the preacher. Preacher doesn't give a person spiritual life. God does that. But we can loose you from your bondage from the law and let you go. And that's what he told them to do. Loose him and let him go. He's alive. Let him get out and enjoy the blessings that I have given him. But I want you to notice something. Many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Here you got some of God's people, don't you? These are believers. They see the miracle, they believe the miracle. And they believe that Christ is who he said he was. He was the son born of the virgin. And then in verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and counseled and said, what do we? This man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And it goes on talking about their response to the miracle. Did they believe? No, they did not. They saw it, heard about it, didn't believe it. So we see that miracles divide people. They divide the believers from the unbelievers. Another point that I read that somebody said about miracles, they said miracles prove doctrines, and doctrines prove miracles. Think about that for a minute. It kind of goes in a circle a little bit, but miracles prove doctrines, and doctrines prove miracles. Okay, let's think about something that's a miracle. I ask you if you thought any miracles were going on around you this morning, or if you've participated in a miracle. I would ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that you are born from above? Are you born again person? Well, if you are, I promise you, that's a miracle. You had nothing to do with it. If you say, well, my baptism is what did it, or my accepting Jesus did it, or my quoting this sinner's prayer did it, you've just taken the miracle out of it. You've just put yourself in it. It's not divine, it's divine plus human. But if God did it by His grace, and it's a work of grace, then it is a miracle, isn't it? But you see, that proves the doctrine. You know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, He said, "The wind bloweth where it pleases. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." That's doctrine. Do you have any control over the wind? No. I can tell you have no control over God's Spirit when He chooses to impart spiritual life to one of the objects of His grace. This is proven all through the Scriptures. You read about John the Baptist. He leapt for joy when he was in his mother Elizabeth's womb. He was filled with the Holy Ghost before he ever saw the light of day, before he ever went to church, before he ever read his Bible, before he ever had time to do anything. God worked a work in his heart and changed him in his mother's womb. So we see that miracle. That was a miracle, wasn't it? Was that a miracle? It sure was a miracle. Yeah, and so that miracle proves the doctrine of the church. And the doctrine proves a miracle. How could you understand the miracle if you didn't have the doctrine? And how could you, you know, it goes back and forth. You understand one with the other. So we see that miracles happen all around us. Did you know that Muhammad could never show a single miracle attesting to the divinity of his mission? I don't know of Confucius, Buddha, or the Dalai Lama that ever ascribed themselves as being the creator of all things. But Jesus did. And so does our God. You know, there's a stark reality in all of this. If any one of the miracles are true in the Bible, then we, the God that we believe in, is the sovereign God and only God of creation. Stop and think about that for a moment. How important miracles are to us today. I am not in any way intimidated by any other religion, by any other Bible, by any other prophet, by any other knowledge. I know this God lives and He is real and He performed these miracles and He is the only God in the universe. He is the Creator God. If God created the earth, if He did it in 6 days, if Jonah was in the belly of the whale, if the Red Sea was parted, if the walls of Jericho fell down, if Lazarus was raised, then our God is the God. Our God is the God. And they attest to His sovereignty. Well, I'm running out of time this morning. I asked the question, are there any miracles going on around us? Augustus also said this, the daily miracle of God has grown cheap by repetition. I was sitting in my study this morning and I saw the sun come up. Miracle. Every morning the sun comes up, God brings it up. Don't ascribe that to the laws of nature. He controls everything going on in the universe. If he didn't, it would collapse. There's a miracle happened this morning. The sun came up. And it happens every day. It's grown cheap by repetition. One person said, one of the difficulties voiced by modernism as to the possibilities of miracles is that the laws of nature are self-existent and uncaused and that there cannot be any deviation from them. Really? No deviation from them. You know, it's funny how they try to explain miracles away. You know, one of my mentions was the Red Sea. And I was reading one time how that the modernists and people that try to explain miracles out of the Bible said, well, they didn't say that Israel didn't cross the Red Sea. That's pretty well documented. But they said the way they crossed the Red Sea was that there was this little narrow place there where it was very shallow. And they found that place and they walked across the Red Sea in this shallow place. And then you must question. You know what I'm going to say. How did the Egyptians drown in that little place anyway? You find that their answer to miracles really doesn't make any sense at all. How much they miss out on. There's miracles going on all around us. Did you know it's a miracle that God loves us? That is a miracle. When I look at myself, And I wonder why God could possibly love me. But yet I believe that he does. I believe I've had some evidence. But you know, there's another miracle. That you love him. Why do you love him? When he first loved you, that's right. We love him because he first loved us. But it is a miracle that you love him. Did you know that everybody doesn't love God? It must be a miracle. Then what happened between you and the infidel? What is the difference between you and a non-believer? Well, God's worked a miracle in your heart. He's imparted to you the new birth. Christ dwells in your heart by his miraculous work. And now this miracle has brought another miracle. You love him. The fact that any one of us can feel the weight of our sin is a miracle. You may say, I wish I didn't feel the weight of my sins. If you never did, how would you ever turn from it? It is a miracle if the Holy Spirit has convicted you of any sin in your life, and we must thank God for it. That you believe in God, that's another miracle. That you believe in the resurrection. That the miracle is coming one day when Jesus Christ returns to call his people from the dust. And that we will be changed and glorified, and one day we shall dwell with him in glory. Is that a miracle? I believe in miracles. I believe that's coming to pass. That's a miracle that I anticipate with great joy. That Christ returns, and the sooner the better. But you know, let's be very personal too about some other things about sin. How is it that you and I could ever be delivered from sin in our own personal lives by a miracle? We read about the wild Gadarene that was in the tomb. And there he was, living among the dead. He was hopeless. They had bound him up with fetters and chains. And he was so crazy and wild that somehow he broke the fetters and chains and was running around the grave like a wild man. He had no power over his sin. You know, you see some people with drug and alcohol problems. And they have no power over it. It takes them over. There is a force that takes them over, and they are helpless to it. But I want to tell you something. We got a God that can deliver people from that. They don't have to live that way anymore. I believe that. You know, I've heard some people say, well, if you're an alcoholic or a drug addict, then you're an alcoholic and you're a drug addict all your life. No, that's not true. God delivers you from it. You don't have to be that all your life. When God delivers somebody from the bondage of a sin, it is a miracle. And you don't have to call yourself that anymore. Any more than somebody that's lied has to call themselves a liar for the rest of their life. Yes, God has power. It's a miracle. We see miracles all around us in the things that he does. And if you take away the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you take away every miracle that we believe in. Don't let anybody take that from you. We as God people believe in miracles. In conclusion this morning, I'll just ask you this question. At the end of the day, it's simply this. Is the child born for you? Was the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, verily man and verily God, was that gift your gift? Was that miracle your miracle? And do you believe in it? You know, if you have a personal interest in him, as I've already said, then I believe that you are one of God's children. I believe you should confess Christ in your life as your personal Savior. You should be baptized in his name. You should be a member of the church that believes in miracles and believes and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I trust you'll have a happy holiday season. And whatever miracle that you need, that God would grant it to each one of you. May God add his blessings is our prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.